Bibles with you this afternoon. If you'll find a spot in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 is where we'll find our text for this afternoon. And I'll preach to you for just a few minutes tonight out of this passage of Scripture. As I was studying and preparing for tonight's message, it kind of the more I studied and the more I prepared, the bigger it got. And so I was faced with a decision. And that decision was to preach one really, really long sermon or to preach two shorter sermons. And for your benefit, I chose the latter of the two. And I don't know how long I'll preach tonight, but God will help us no matter how long it is. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and you want to stand with me, I'll get you to do that. We'll read the first 11 verses, and from there we'll find our thought and hopefully give you something that can help you, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, Paul is talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness here. And he said, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, all these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Father, help us. We pray in the next few moments. We ask for your touch in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. If you have read through, and I would say most of you have, we've studied it together. But if you've read through the book of 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians, you know that this church had its fair share of problems. They struggled with division, and they struggled with disagreements. They struggled with downright sinful living. But when we come to chapter number 10, Paul is writing to them about a specific subject, and it is the subject of Christian living and Christian liberty. In fact, Paul begins this thought way back in chapter number 8, and he talks to them about eating certain meats that have been offered unto idols. And we know, we've discussed this, that topic of what you should and should not eat seems like such an irrelevant topic for our day today. The issue, however, that was behind what they could and could not eat is a topic that is relevant, and it's the topic of Christian conduct. What is right and what is wrong when it comes to Christian conduct? In fact, the previous chapter, chapter number 9, ends this way. Paul said in verse 24, he said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. By describing the Christian life as a race, Paul reminds us that you and I are in this thing for the purpose of not only pleasing Christ, but even the possibility of winning a prize. In that passage, Paul was reminding them of this. Paul was reminding them that one day, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, we will be judged for the way that we conduct our lives. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what I do. Oh, can I say, dear friend, that it does matter what you do. The subject of Christian conduct is a prevalent and a prominent subject today. We must live in such a way that we are pleasing unto Christ. Amen. Now, if the eating of meats in chapter number 8 seems irrelevant, the subject of chapter 10 is very relevant. When we come to chapter 10, we come to a subject that we do not often think about when it comes to Christianity, but it is something that we deal with every day. The subject of chapter 10 is the subject of attitude. Paul takes us back to the Old Testament, and he puts on display for us the children of Israel, and then he lists for us several things the Israelites did that displeased God. In fact, several of these things so displeased God that God judged them for it. In my personal devotions, I've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those old Pentateuch chapters and books. And as I was reading through these books, I was struck at how poor of an attitude the nation of Israel had after leaving Egypt. As they wandered around in that wilderness, their attitude could not have been any poorer. In fact, I was so struck by their poor attitude reading these passages that I was emotionally moved because of how rebellious this nation was. But then I began to think about something. I began to wonder something. I began to wonder how often we are guilty of the same things that they were guilty of. I wonder if the attitudes of most Christians, including myself, are not just as poor as these people's attitude was. And with that, I want to preach tonight, and more than likely next Sunday night, on the thought, the danger of having the wrong attitude. The danger of having the wrong attitude. Would you be surprised if I told you that one of the greatest strengths that you can have in your Christian life is the strength of having the right attitude? Solomon said in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Having the right attitude, saying the right things, having the right word for someone and to someone is a marvelous thing. One of the greatest strengths you can have in your Christian life is to have a good attitude. But would you be surprised if I said one of the greatest weaknesses that you can have in your Christian life is the weakness of having the wrong attitude? Oh, Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls." You say, what does that mean? It means that when we cannot control our attitude, when we cannot control our spirit, we are vulnerable to all sorts of things that the enemy brings against us. He said, you're like a city that has no walls. In this day, if a city had no walls, that city was defenseless, that city was doomed, that city was sure to be overcome by an enemy. And you know what we do so often? We can't control that inward man, that inward spirit. We fly off the handle, we say things we shouldn't say, we act in inappropriate ways because we cannot control our attitude and cannot control our spirit. And when we act that way, we are sure to be doomed, we are sure for destruction. We will ruin our own testimony, and it will not be long until the enemy takes us. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 31 and 32, and says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." He said to the Colossians in Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." To the Philippian church, he said in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself." You see, three times to the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, the Philippian church, he said, have the right attitude. Have the right attitude. If attitude is so important, I believe it's important for us to have the right kind. And for this reason, I want us to take just a moment tonight, and I want us to look at these children of Israel and their attitude. Paul puts on display several things that they did incorrectly with their attitude. And so it can be a warning to us, and we can avoid these things. I want you to see this number one. I've got 5 points. If I can give you one or two of them tonight, that's all I want to give you. Number one, I want you to see they had the wrong attitude about their desires. They had a wrong attitude about their desires. Let's just take them in order. Look at verse number 6. It said, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Paul begins this list by telling us about the nation of Israel and their lust. But what's interesting is before he gives us their negative or their poor attitude, he lists for us all the blessings that God had given them. He says that God delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt. We know how that they were in slavery in Egypt and they cried out to God and God heard them and God delivered them. That's a wonderful thing. God delivered them from Pharaoh after he brought them out of Egypt. You know how they marched to the Red Sea, and there at the Red Sea, they had the sea behind them and Pharaoh's armies behind the sea in front of them and Pharaoh's armies behind them, and they had nowhere to turn, and so they turned to God, and God does a miraculous thing. He opens up the Red Sea and lets them go over on dry land. That was an amazing thing. God had blessed them in that. God gave them manna to eat from heaven every morning and quail to eat every afternoon. For 40 years he fed them. The Bible says he gave them water to drink. He called it that spiritual rock that followed them. God literally in the wilderness opened up a rock and water flowed out of it. And I'm not talking about just a little bit of water either. It was enough water for the millions of Jews and all their cattle and all their herd to be satisfied by. God brought them out of Egypt. God delivered them from Pharaoh. God gave them something to eat when they was hungry, and he gave them something to drink when they was thirsty. These people were blessed by the mighty hand of God. But notice what verse 5 says. He lists for us all these blessings in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then he says this in verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Why wasn't God pleased with them? What is it after receiving all these blessings that they did that so displeased God? Well, verse 6 says, they lusted after things they shouldn't be lusting after. Basically, what that means is this: God blessed them, and they had a poor attitude about the things they wanted or their desires. The Bible says in these verses that they lusted after something. What was it they lusted after? What was it that was so terrible? Well, if you go back, and you don't have to turn here, I'll read you these few verses. But if you go back to Numbers chapter number 11, you find out what it is that they lusted after, that they wanted God to give them so desperately that it caused them to anger God. Numbers chapter 11 verse 4 says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." All right, here we go. What is it? It's got to be something good, right? "The children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? Whoa, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.'" Now get this picture. God brings them out. God blesses them. And they begin to think about Egypt and say, "I wish I was back in Egypt. At least I had fish to eat there. I wish I was back in Egypt. There was garlic there, and there were onions there, and there was cucumbers there. Oh, I wish that I was back in Egypt." Think about this. God delivered them from Egypt, and they complained because Pharaoh followed them. God delivered them from Pharaoh, and they complained because they were hungry. God gave them manna, and they complained because they didn't have any meat to eat. God gave them quail and they complained because they didn't have anything to drink. Over and over and over again, they complained because no matter how much God gave them, it was never enough. And they blamed God and they blamed God's man because they could not have everything they wanted to have. Numbers 11 verse 33 says, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." I want to warn you of something. I want to warn you of getting to this place in your life that you are never happy with anything. So often we see what somebody else has and what somebody else maybe doesn't have to deal with. And we begin to look at them and say, boy, look at what they've got. I wish I could have that. How come God doesn't bless me like He blesses them? How come they don't ever struggle like I struggle? And what we do is we get so occupied with what everybody else has and what everybody else doesn't have to deal with that we fail to look at all the good blessings that God gives us every single day. I'm going to guess by looking around here, most of us haven't missed too many meals. Brother Scott needs to eat a Big Mac. Y'all pray for him. He's about to wither away to nothing, but he needs to eat a Big Mac. But most of us, we've ate. We'll go and we'll sleep in a home tonight that God has provided for us when there'll be people sleep on these streets right around this church. God's been good to us. We've got our families, we've got our health, we've got our jobs, we could list the blessings of God. It don't even have to be outward things either. Just the fact that I am standing here before you, able to use my voice and see with my eyes and hear with my ears and touch with my hands. God has blessed us. But oh my, if we're not careful, we'll have this wrong attitude when it comes to what we want and what we desire. You say, well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with me wanting something else, wanting something more. You better be careful. There's not anything wrong with having goals and dreams and aspirations. I don't have any problem with that. But you better be careful when it comes to this thing of desire. There's a reason that that 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet anything that your neighbor's. His land, his houses, his wife, his cattle. Don't covet anything that your neighbor's. Because incorrect attitude toward desire oftentimes leads to sin. You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? And the serpent comes to Eve and he begins to beguile her. Do you know one of the ways he beguiled her? The Bible says that he caused her to look at that tree. And for the first time since she had been in that garden, we don't know how long it was, but for the first time, she looked at that tree differently than she had ever looked at it before. And the scripture says this, Genesis chapter number 3. She looked at the fruit that was on that tree and she saw that it was good to eat and desirable to make one wise. You know what she did? She started lusting after something that she couldn't have. And she forgot about every other tree God had gave them to eat from freely. And all she could see was the one thing that she couldn't have. And because Satan got her eyes on the one thing she could not have, she fell in that garden. Her husband fell and plunged all of humanity into sin. That's the reason that you and I must learn to be like the Apostle Paul. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, no matter where I'm at, I've learned this, I can be happy no matter where I'm at. If I've got a refrigerator full, or if I'm searching the cabinets for something to eat. That's what he said. He said, full or hungry. If I've got a bank account with enough money to pay all of my bills, or if I'm scratching my head thinking, I don't know if I can get all of these this month. He said, those things don't have to affect your attitude. You can still be content. Contentment with godliness is still great gain. So they had the incorrect attitude when it comes to desire. Let me give you one more for tonight. They had the incorrect attitude about dedication. Look at verse 10, verse number 7 of chapter 10. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. After telling us about the lust on the part of the nation of Israel, Paul reminds us of the idolatry of the nation of Israel. Paul says that in idolatry, these people sat down to eat and rose up to play. The idolatry of verse number 7 takes us to Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus 32 is a scripture I'm sure that you're familiar with. In this chapter, Moses is on top of the mountain receiving the commandments that God has given him, those 10 commandments. For 40 days and for 40 nights, he is up on top of that mountain receiving the commandments from God. And it's a heavenly sight. It's a wonderful sight. God is up there with his man giving him his law. That's wonderful. But at the bottom of the mountain, the scene is different. At the bottom of the mountain, the Bible tells us that they are sinful and they are idolatrous. You see, at the bottom of the mountain, they have come to Aaron and they have said, "Aaron, Moses has been gone so long, we don't think he's coming back. Make us a God that we can worship it." And when Moses finally comes down off the mountain, he finds them there around that golden calf, worshiping that calf in sin and in rebellion against God. And of course, we know God becomes angry. In fact, he becomes so angry, he says, "Moses, I'm gonna destroy every last one of them. I'll just start all over with you." And had it not been for the prayers of a faithful man named Moses, God would have done just that. When Moses comes back down, and he sees them standing around that golden calf, they're dancing around naked, wickedness at the bottom of the mountain. Moses comes down, and he looks at him, he says, "I've got a question. I want to know who's on the Lord's side. And this bunch, who's on the Lord's side?" And you know the story. He grinds up that golden calf and makes them drink that gold from that golden calf. But in this story, I see a great lesson. And here's what it is. It's a lesson on impatience. It's a lesson on impatience. I said that this was the wrong attitude about dedication. These people grew impatient waiting on God. They had decided that Moses was up there so long that he wasn't coming back. That's a lot like a lot of Christians that I know today. They have at some point grown impatient on waiting on God. At some point, God didn't move as fast as they thought he should. Maybe he didn't do what they thought he should. And so they decided that God was no longer interested in them. And so they moved on. You'd be surprised at the number of people that were one-time faithful church members that are out of church tonight because something happened in their life and God didn't handle it as fast as they thought he should. Because God didn't move as fast as they thought he should, didn't work on their schedule, they come to the conclusion God doesn't care and they moved on. Dedication to God is not proven when everything is going right in your life. Dedication to God is proven when everything is not going right in your life. Oh, it's easy to serve Him when we're up on the mountain, but can we still serve Him down in the valley? In his greatest storm, Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him." The sad reality is this. The sad reality is that while they were down there at the bottom of the mountain in sin and rebellion because they had moved on, God didn't move fast enough, Moses had been gone for 40 days. The sad thing is that while they had moved on, God was on top of the mountain preparing something wonderful for them. God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. The heavenly finger of God was writing on tablets of stone. And Moses was just about to bring it to them. But they couldn't wait long enough to get the blessings of God. They were too impatient to get the thing God wanted them to have. What a shame it is when we get too impatient to wait on God and we move on. I wonder how many people have moved on right before the blessing showed up. I wonder how many people have moved on right before the answer came. I thought about Elimelech and Naomi there in the book of Ruth. Bible says there's a famine in the land, and so they leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab. But you know what happens while they're in Moab and he is dying and the children are dying out in the strange land? You know what the Bible says happens back in Bethlehem, Judah? God visits his people and he gives them bread. They're out there wasting their life, and the answer was back home. They never should have left. They grew too impatient. Can I read you a few verses? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 29, 30, 31, it said, "He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength." That sounds good, doesn't it? "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Boy, we like that, don't we? We like the strength. We like that mounting up as eagles stuff, that running and not getting weary, walking and not faint. Man, that's what we all want, isn't it? But you know how that verse starts? We forget the start of the verse. "They that wait upon the Lord." That means, Brother James, the eagle stuff, that doesn't happen right away sometimes. The running stuff, sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes we're living in the verse before where we're weary and we're faint and we're tired and we got to get through that and wait through that before God can show up with all the strength in the next verse. David wrote in Psalms 46, 1 through 11, he said, "God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried about in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms removed. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire." All that sounds great. But verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." You see, sometimes to get all that earth-shattering, mountain-moving power that melts the earth kind of stuff, sometimes what we have to do is just be still. Just be still. You say, "Well, it hasn't happened in my life yet." Just wait. "Maybe I ought to do this." Maybe you ought to just wait. "Well, this hasn't worked, so let me try this." Maybe you ought to just wait. "Moses ain't ever coming back. Make us another God." Maybe we ought to just wait. Sometimes we move too quickly. God has strength. God has help. God has healing. But before God's power can be displayed, we've already moved on. We've already moved on. Paul said they had the blessings of God, but God wasn't pleased with them. Why? Because they couldn't get their desires in check. They're always lusting after something more. God gives them manna, heavenly hot Krispy Kremes every morning. They eventually said, "I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this light bread." That's what they call it. "I'm sick of this light bread." And every time God gave them something, they wanted something more. They were never happy. Oh, God help us. What was it God was not happy with? They couldn't be dedicated to the things of God. They weren't dedicated enough just to wait. God's preparing them something good, but they were moving on down at the bottom of the mountain because they couldn't be dedicated to the things of God. I want Brother Scott to get us a verse of an invitation. I don't know if somebody needs to come pray, but if you do, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. There are three more things I'll show you next week. But tonight I want to ask you, how's your dedication? You dedicated to the things of God? What about your desire? Are you happy with what God's given you? Or is it never enough? If somebody needs to come pray, he's going to sing a song, and we'll give you the opportunity to do that.